I'll call her. And well, how was church? Well, it was a little long today. But if you open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. Hello, Tim. Welcome. And Melissa. Yes. Romans chapter 5. I want to teach and then do some preaching after the teaching. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired it, written by Paul, you would anoint it to our hearts and give us understanding, and may grace be multiplied to our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Anybody ever see somebody get blamed for something they didn't do? Anybody ever feel like you got blamed for something you didn't do? I was in high school. Full of demons, not saved yet. I say that jokingly. Oh, this is embarrassing to tell, but it was fun at the time. I'm sitting in class, and a fella across the classroom was on the swim team with myself. We had this planned, because these two guys were bugging us. The one that sat in front of me, and the one that sat in front of my friend across the classroom. I take a piece of paper, wad it up. It was in a class of English, or everybody's reading with their head down. When, like Bob Garner, I threw that paper and hit the fella in front of my friend. When I did, I immediately looked down. How many have ever seen somebody do that? You know, when the paper hits the target, my friend, well, that fella, he looks like, who did that? So the fella behind him, as planned, taps him and says, he points and he says, you see that guy in front of Dennis, sitting in front of Dennis? That's who threw it. Oh. So he just, well, he's going to ignore it. So a few minutes later, we're back to reading. My friend, who's sitting behind the fella who got hit with the, we call them spitballs, takes another piece of paper, he throws it, and he hits the fella in front of me. He gets hit, and of course, my friend immediately looks down, and he's wondering who did it, and I tap him, I say, you see that guy sitting in front of so-and-so? He did it. So we have two guys that are innocent, thinking the wrong guy threw the paper spitwad. Can you say spitwad in the pulpit? I guess you can. So when we did that twice, when now both of them are ready to go at it, and here we had instigated it, and then the teacher got up and jumped on those two poor fellas who had done nothing wrong, accusing the one that did not throw it, and vice versa. And I don't even remember why we did that. I just must have, I wasn't saved yet. That's the only thing I can say. Now, I say that because when I use that, because we're going to open up the Bible and look at the very first sin that was ever committed. And you'll notice when you read the story, you will look in a moment, we're going to see that Eve, we're going to go back to the story when sin first entered into the world. It was Eve who is talking to the devil. It is Eve who takes the fruit. It is Eve who eats it and then hands it to Adam. And yet, when you come to the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, we find who is to blame and who the responsibility is put upon. It is upon Adam, not Eve. Verse 5, or chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, didn't say woman, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam. Now why mention Adam? Although he was there, but no mention of Eve, from Adam to Moses. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, there it is again, Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 17, the third time, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Now notice it doesn't say death reigned by two, and yet both partook. Death reigned by one. And nowhere is Eve's name mentioned. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Five times in Romans, the fifth chapter, he places the responsibility on Adam. When it was Eve that first took of the fruit, ate of the forbidden fruit, and it was Eve who did not represent what the Lord said accurately. We'll see that in a moment. We're going to see that Eve actually changed what God had said. For when you read the account, and we're going to do that in a moment, you'll see that I'm sure many of you here have read in Genesis the first few chapters. Whenever you think, well, I'm going to read my Bible, where do you usually go if you haven't read it? Well, you go back to the beginning. And I'm sure you've read this story many, many times. But we're going to see that when she added to the Word of God, you'll remember that God said this. God said, in the day that thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. Words are important. He says this to Adam before Eve ever came around. For in the day that thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said nothing about touching it. He said, in the day thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. But you'll see that when she said to the devil, as the devil was tempting her to eat it, what God had clearly forbidden, that she repeated the commandment that God had spoken earlier to Adam. And you're going to see, we'll see that God, that she had added to what God had said. And this is clearly a violation to a command that was given later, that we are not to add to or take away from God's word, whether it be the written word or whether it be a word given by revelation. This is a word given by, it actually happened. So there is an important lesson for us to learn here. I hope us to slowly, we'll go through this. But by her adding to what God had said, she was in essence setting herself up for a fall. Because if in her mind, And we're going to take a look. She said to the devil, remember the devil said, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, no, no, God said, and she doesn't quote it back correctly. God said, in the day you eatest it, you will surely die. She said, in the day we eat it and touch it, lest we die. I want to see why that's very important today, that we stick to exactly what God says. And the truth is, God never said that you couldn't touch it. Those were her words. And we know from the story that it was not until later that she did eat of the fruit. Adam was right there by her side. She ate of the fruit and handed it to Adam, and it said their eyes were opened. So God did follow through with what he had said would happen. And the death did happen immediately. When they ate of it, they did die spiritually. At that moment, they died spiritually because their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. You see, before, they were clothed with God's righteousness. But now, when sin has come, the righteousness is gone, the innocence is gone, and they knew that they were naked. They did not die physically, but right at that moment, but they did die spiritually. They did die physically hundreds of years later. So we know that from the story that they are now kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They did reap what they had sown, and they now know that they are naked before each other. Sin has entered into the world. And yet, when you come, and we're going to go back and see the story, and I want you to see this very clearly. When you come to the New Testament, and Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about sin coming into the world, we find that he puts the responsibility on Adam. Not to say that Adam is innocent here, but Eve is not mentioned. He says, as we've read in verse 17, for if by one man offense death reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Why is not Eve mentioned? She's the one that misquoted God's word. She's the one that picked it. She's the one that ate it. And she's the one that handed it to Adam, who the Bible says was not deceived. Eve was deceived. And for years, it was one of those kind of places in the Bible I would read in Romans, the 5th chapter. How many have ever read something in the Bible, you didn't understand it, but you just figured, well, God's right, he knows everything, and I don't understand, but I know he's right, and I don't understand it. And it was one of those areas that for years and years, I did not know why Eve is not put in any light of being responsible. And yet, upon further investigation, I believe that I have a much better understanding today, and I want to share that with you. And to answer that, we're going to go back and we're going to take a look at exactly what was said. And I want to encourage you, go ahead and when you're home, read it again yourself. And go back and play the tape and see if what I'm not telling you is accurate and right on the money. So let's go back to Genesis and see just exactly what we are told happened. It begins with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Here's what we read. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right, he makes Adam before Eve. I want to establish that there was a good amount of time between when Adam is made and Eve. It wasn't just Adam and then Eve. There's quite a bit of time in between this that, or a lot of things happened. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, this may not seem important, but it is. You see, Adam was not made in the garden. He was made outside of the garden. He was placed inside the garden after he was made outside of the garden. Now, why is that important? It is a type and a shadow of a truth to come. When you come to God and have a relationship with God, you are coming out of the world. You are coming from an unsafe position. Eden is a place, a literal place, but it's also a place of fellowship. And so Adam is made outside, a type of being in the world, and now he's put in the garden to take care of it and to dress it and to dress it and take care of it. It's a type of us being, we're not born saved. We're born and we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Here again we see the order of events. And I want to establish this truth that Adam was made before Eve, and there was enough time when he made Adam to form a wonderful relationship with Adam before he now makes Eve. So here's Adam. He's put in the garden and to take care of it. And then we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He's told this before Eve has even come on the scene. And the point that is necessary to see is that before Eve was ever created from Adam, God had already told Adam, you may eat of every tree except this one here. Now we come to Genesis 2:18 and 19. You're right in here. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now we know from Genesis chapter 1 that God had created the animals before he created Adam. Are you with me? Nod your head. He creates the animals before he created Adam. Here is Adam formed out of the dust outside of the garden. He's brought into the garden. And while he's in the garden, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, that God brought all of the animals before Adam. Now, this is before Eve is on the scene. And he tells Adam to name all of the animals that God brought by. Before Adam, here comes one, and he wanted to see what Adam would name them. A mouse, a giraffe. I looked up on the internet to see just how many animals there are, and there is considered anywhere from 2 million to 50 million animals. They say they are finding about 10,000 different animals new a year that they did not know exist. But let's just boil that down to 2 million. That would have taken quite a bit of time for God to bring these animals by and for Adam and God to see what he would name them. And Adam was made with this great ability and call that this and that and a giraffe and a squirrel. Where's Julian? He saw a squirrel yesterday and he got to feed it some peanuts. So there goes the squirrel, and there goes the, hold your nose, the skunk, and there goes, and that took quite a bit of time. Now, and we know that God came down in the cool of the day. I want you to see a relationship that has been established with Adam and God. I'm trying to answer this question, why Eve is not put in responsibility in Romans chapter 5. And then in Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Remember, Adam's named all these animals. And God's come down in the cool of the day and enjoyed fellowship. And then God saw it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. And he puts him to sleep. And God reaches into the side of Adam and pulls out a rib. Adam has been placed in a position to be responsible. Genesis 2:24, we read these words, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. That word is very important, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Please notice, the responsibility to cleave is placed on Adam, not on Eve. Man is to cleave unto her. There's nothing said about her cleaving to the husband. The word cleave means to be like glue. Anybody ever mess around with super glue? I got my fingers stuck together. I mean, God wants the man, I may read it again, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Cleave means to just be stuck to, or take the initiative, or to protect, to cover. The same word, cleave, in the Hebrew is the same word that is used when Moses hears from God and he tells God's people how they're to serve the Lord. In Deuteronomy 13:4, Moses says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. That's how God wanted the people of Israel to serve God, to obey him and to cleave to the Lord. That's what God told Adam to do to Eve. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 8, Joshua says the same thing to the children of Israel, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. The same word, now in the Greek in the New Testament, is found where Jesus quotes exactly what was quoted in Genesis, what God said to Adam, Matthew 19:5. These are Jesus' words. He's quoting the scripture that God gave to Adam and Eve. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, why is this? Why doesn't it say the wife is to cleave to the husband? Now, we know in Ephesians 5:31 it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We need to know this, that men and women have completely equal value and worth to God. Both have equal value. But even though that is true, that both having equal value, God has different responsibilities to men, and God has assigned some responsibilities to men that he hasn't to women, to the degree that he has the man, and he's given women some responsibilities to a woman that he hasn't had to a man, and yet God has assigned a man to, when he said for a man to cleave unto a wife, the meaning is also to take the initiative in the relationship with his wife, or in the case before marriage, he is saying that men are to take the initiative in the relationship. It is also true that the woman also leaves her father and mother, and she holds fast to the husband. She cleaves back because he cleaves to her, and holds fast to the husband, but her leaving and cleaving is a result of the initiative of the man. This doesn't make woman inferior to men in the least, but rather it is a call to men and to women to live out the responsibilities that God has given each of them. God has given the men the responsibility to take the initiative in the relationship, and he has given women the responsibility to respond to the initiative that man takes. This doesn't mean that women do not have a voice in the relationship. They can respond to the initiative of the man in different ways. But God has chosen marriage to show the relationship between Christ and his church. God has chosen the institution of marriage to show the same relationship that is between Jesus and us, his bride, the church. How many know we love the Lord? The bride loves him because he first loved us. In the same way, men do the initiative and women respond back. And if men will fulfill the role God has given them, and if women will fulfill the role God has given them, we can see a picture, howbeit there is sin, we see the relationship of Christ's relationship with the bride, that is us, the church. Now, let's go back to what actually happened. Genesis 3, verse 6. Here comes the showdown. Adam's been made outside of the garden. He's put in the garden. He's named all the animals. He's developed a relationship. God's come down in the cool of the day. Now he's put to sleep. Now woman has been made. And now we come to Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want you to notice that Adam is present with Eve. He's right there, because when she took and ate it, she handed it right to him. But during this whole exchange between Satan and Eve, Adam is observing everything that's going on. Satan is tempting Adam's wife, Eve, and Adam remains silent. Eve is under attack from the enemy, and Adam remains silent. Even when Adam knew from the beginning the original command, before Eve was ever on the scene, Adam had been told, Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, God didn't say that. God didn't say you couldn't eat of every tree. And that's what the devil does. Look, and what the devil is saying to her, boy, look what you have to do without. You can't even touch any of these trees. He's misquoting God's word. And Eve, she's going to correct him. The devil was saying, you can't eat any of the trees. And she said, oh, no, no, you got it wrong. Genesis 3, verses 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent. Now the devil pushes. Adam's watching this. The devil pushes. And she pushes back. But she pushes too much. Here's what she said. We may eat. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. Let's see, she quotes it right. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Is that what God said? No, God didn't say that. You shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Oh, Eve, if you'd have just said, you shall not eat of it, you will surely die, you'd have been great. But what you said was, we may not eat of it, nor can we touch it, lest we die. Lest we die is far different than surely die. There's a big difference between lest we die and you will surely die. The one word, lest you die, is, it's a conviction, but it's not as strong as if you eat it, you will surely die. If I said, don't go out and play on the freeway, you could die. Well, there's a chance you may not die. But when God said, lest you eat it, you will surely die. That's a slam dunk. There's no room for error. And there's no question about it. This word, lest, there's two glaring mistakes she made. When she said, I looked up the word lest. The word lest means it's a fear, it's an emotion that no doubt is real. But it's not as certain as surely. When you change the word of God or add to it, you are destroying the quality of faith. The word surely. I looked up lest you die versus surely die. Lest you die is an emotion of fear, but surely die, it means a much deeper conviction. Now, both words express a belief or a conviction, but surely is one that expresses a much heavier a grip on it, a deeper conviction. And the lesson here is tremendous. When we change God's word and add to it or take away from it, we are watering it down. And it will not have the effect upon you that it was intended to have upon you. How many know when Jesus said you've made the word of God of none effect because of your traditions? And traditions usually start with God's word but start adding to, and you're left with the tradition and not the word of God. But let's get back to Adam. And I want you to see, before I get to Adam, how it affected Eve. She pushed back. And here's Adam watching this exchange. And when she pushes back and adds to it, where's Adam? When she pushes back and changes what God said, where's Adam? And here's what she said. She said, if we touch it. Well, God never said anything about touching it. I want you to see how she set herself up for a fall when you change God's word. When she does touch it, she hasn't died. Well, I'll be, I didn't die. Well, if that's not true, then maybe the other part isn't true. Well, the reason the other parts are not true, because you added the first part, which is not true, and you've set yourself up. How many know we got to stick to the real, original, as best we can, the Word of God, and not add to it or take away from it? So then, getting back to Adam. Adam has been instructed to cleave to Eve. Adam, your job is to cleave to her. Adam, your job is to protect her. Adam, your job is to be so close to her and to be a protection for her. And Adam is deathly silent. And he doesn't. Unlike the second Adam, who cleaves to us. And if you be a born-again Christian, I want you to know you have a Savior that cleaves to you. And where Adam failed, Jesus Christ is succeeding. And he's doing what Adam did not do. There is a hymnal. There's only one that I know of. It's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in the last verse of that song, we sing that the second Adam who came from above, who now will bring us into his love. And the Bible teaches that that Jesus Christ is the second Adam, although those words are not expressly exactly used. That is the meaning of it when Paul says, by one man sin entered into the world, but by one man, Jesus Christ, our Adam, we are made righteous. And what I want you to see is that Jesus, he cleaves to you. Where Adam failed, Jesus does not fail. He will cleave to you, thank God. In fact, all of the New Testament, let alone the Old, is when Jesus is on the scene, you will see that he, being the husband of us, the bride of Christ, is continually cleaving and protecting God's people. See, Jesus pull Peter up out of the water as he's about to sink. What's he doing? He's cleaving him. When Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. We Pentecostal people preach, and rightfully so, when Jesus said, go tarry in Jerusalem. Now I'm doing the preaching part. The first was teaching part. How many are ready for the preaching part? When he said, go into Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Folks, that power, yes, that we need, but that power is not only to help us advance the kingdom, that power is there. It is God's cleaving over us. It is the power to keep us from falling. For it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Do you know God's power has been keeping you as a child of God? He, the second Adam, is keeping. He is always protecting. And that is why Paul and the Holy Spirit puts the responsibility on Adam when he failed to do his job to cleave unto Eve. Jesus cleaves unto us. And the second Adam from above now puts us in his love. Here is Christ. Continually you'll find. Do you know that God has been keeping you this week? And it is because he has been cleaving unto you. He has been keeping you. Why, look at the time when Peter was in the garden trying to protect Jesus and got in the flesh and cut the guy's ear off. That meant Peter would die. But Jesus goes over, picks the ear up, says, excuse my apostle, they get up in the flesh once in a while, puts the ear back. You know why he did that? He was keeping Peter. He was cleaving to Peter. He was keeping Peter from getting his head cut off. And it would have been cut off had not Jesus did what he did. Do you remember the time when the woman with the alabaster box was breaking the oil? And there was some of the disciples murmuring and complaining at her and said, this money should have been. What did Jesus do? He's cleaving. He said, leave her alone. You know how many times God has protected you and backed off the enemy? He cleaves unto us. He protects us. Years ago, probably 20, 25, the Lord showed me a vision. I saw a washcloth. And it was dried. I said, Lord, who is that? What is this? He said, it's your wife. She's wrung out. She's hurting. And I thought, I didn't know that. I went to my wife and I said, honey, the Lord showed me this. Is it true? And she began to weep and said, yes. I said, oh, please forgive me. I haven't been paying attention. You've been hurting and I've been too busy doing everything I'm supposed to do. And I haven't noticed you hurting. Forgive me. Men, take a good look at your wife. You cleave to her. I'm not saying you're not, but just in case you're not, it's your job to cleave to her. Watch over her. I got too busy wrapped up being selfish and doing my own thing. Sinning? No. Just having a wonderful time. Not paying attention to a hurting wife. Adam, and you'll notice this. When they sinned, God doesn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where art thou? He's putting the responsibility where it belongs, on man. I'm not letting Eve off. It says in Timothy that she was in the transgression, but she was deceived. Adam wasn't. Aren't you glad we have a Savior that cleaves to us? In fact, He not only cleaves to us, He gets inside of us. And in Him we live and move and have our being. The second Adam from above reinstates us in His love. That's God saying amen. So that's why in Romans 5, it doesn't have Eve. It puts the light on him. But we don't end with Adam not doing his job. Paul ends with Christ, who is the second Adam, who succeeds. And we have a wonderful Savior, church. He is looking after us. He is watching us. He is keeping us. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, when the devil began to attack Eve, there's Adam. He's absent. But not our Savior. For when the devil comes to attack us, Jesus is right on the spot. He's right there on the scene. For he told Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. He's been cleaving. I'm so glad I have a Savior that watches over me and cleaves to me and loves me and protects me and loves me. Hallelujah! 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 Aren't you glad He loves you? He cleaves to you. He not only sent the Holy Spirit to give it power, but that power was to keep. I'm by family, by request of family and friends, and I close. Debbie, would you come? By request of family and friends and minister friends, they've asked me to write a book of all my stories and encounters I've had with God, and I'm up to 80. Unusual things that God has shown me. Well, most of them are out of church. But I begin to notice many of them is Jesus trying to help people, trying to cleave people. I was just thinking of this when I was in a church up in Chehalis, Washington. Joe Wright was preaching. I'm sitting in the service, and right while the guy's preaching, the Lord spoke to me. Said, that see, this isn't what he said, but I know he said, that fellow over there, yeah, you're going to have a word for him. Okay. And then he told me what the word was. There's a lady in his life, or he's troubled about a lady that's bothering him. You're going to pray for him, and deliverance is going to come. That's all I knew. You don't add, you don't take away. So he gave the altar call, and I noticed that he got up to go I don't think it was an altar call for sinners, but it was just an altar call for people to come. He goes down to the altar. I got up wanting to be obedient to the Lord, and I knelt down behind him, and after prayer a little bit, I tapped him. I said, I have a word from God for you. He said, well, what is it? I said, the Lord told me that there's a lady that you're troubled about, and the Lord wants to bring deliverance. He said, I don't know. I just love it when this happens. I said, no, you do. The Lord showed me. He prayed a little more, and I wouldn't leave. He turned around, and he said, I do. He said, I don't know what to do. I said, what? He said, about 3 months ago, I got married. And while I was married, he said, before I got married, there was a girl who I used to run around with, had a lot of fun with. She moved out of the area, been gone a year, and now I meet my wife that I'm married to, and we're enjoying each other. And he said, about a week ago, I get a call from my old girlfriend. And she says, hey, I'm back in town. And she said, let's get together. He said, no, he said, I'm married. She said, don't bother me. And he thought, I told her no. But he said, she's called again. And he said, I'm troubled, and I don't know what to do. I said, do you believe God now told me? He said, I do believe God told you. He said, I want to pray with you. You see, the Lord is always to help. He doesn't condemn. He always wants to help. Can I pray with you? He said, yes. And it's not me. It's just the Lord. And I prayed for him, and he did what Jim talked about. He just went thump. And I left him. He's cleaving. He's cleaving to you right now. He loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And what Adam failed to do, I have a Savior that is successful, that'll watch over me, will keep me, protect me. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord. You know why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit? He had to have something to protect the church and to cleave to it. Would you stand with me this morning? Else I'd be guilty of my daughter's church of 3 hours. What can we learn from this? Number one, don't change God's word. Don't water it down. May we learn that we have a Savior who will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us always. We have a wonderful husband, the Lord Jesus. You know, when Adam was put asleep, I want you to see a beautiful type of Calvary, and I close. When Adam was put to sleep, the Lord reached into his side and pulled out a bride. When Jesus was on the cross and the spear went into his side and water and blood came out, there came a cleansed bride. You've been washed in the blood. It was a beautiful type. Jesus is on every page in the Old Testament. He loves us. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you keep us. We thank you, Lord, we have a husband, oh God, that so cleaves unto us and so watches over us. May everyone here know, Lord Jesus. I want you to all come down to the front, if you would, please. And I just want to close and ask God to bless you. Would you do that? And we're going to close in prayer. We're going to thank our Heavenly Father for, you know, Jesus said, Father, I have lost none of them that thou gavest me. We're his church. We're his bride. And he will watch over you. Heavenly Father, oh God, lift up your Holy Spirit and let it rest upon these people. May they know that they have a Savior that will never leave them nor forsake them. Lord, may you just so pour in your love upon them and let them have a sense and a security that comes from the Lord Jesus, who cleaves unto us, is stuck like glue, and may we love him back because he first loved us. Bless your people. May there be a genuine reality in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a good day. And go home and read the account. You'll see what I was telling you was the gospel truth.